The Lord gave me a great liberty, and that spoke volumes of you as a people here all week, being in the meeting, and God did something. And then even by your pastor's testimony, I didn't realize that, but at the conclusion of last year's meeting, the Lord already stirred his heart about having me back this year. And so I do appreciate that. I've known for a number of months that I was going to be here preaching. It's been on my calendar, and I've prayed throughout the year for this meeting. About 2 weeks ago, maybe I'd have to look back at my messages, but a few weeks ago, I sent you a message because I took a day and I was praying special for this meeting, praying for tonight specifically as I preached, and then have spent extra prayer, obviously. Look at that song. I hope you notice what you sing. It is a vain and empty thing to open our mouths and just let some words come out to the music. The Bible says we're supposed to sing and make melody in our hearts. Anything that's from the heart for the Lord is what pleases Him. A joyful noise is what He's looking for. We are commanded to keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So we're to sing, making melody in our hearts. So I hope what you're singing starts in your heart, and it's not just a mental exercise that I'm going to read the words and just, you know, have something come out of my mouth. Here in the Spirit of the living God, melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Let's break that down for just a second. You will not be used of God if you are not willing for Him to melt you. You will not become a vessel unto honor, a vessel that God can use for His plan, for His purpose, if you are not willing first to be melted down, to have, as it were, your identity completely erased and gone. Your form, your fashion, your desire, your wish, your want to be completely eradicated, gone, done with. That's lay it all on the altar. God, I don't know what you want, but I want what you want. God, I don't have it all figured out. God doesn't call us to figure it out first and then decide to walk by faith, because if you figure it out first, it's not faith anyway. Write that down. I'm not even in my notes yet. You know? This is classic Pastor Wayne Scott moments here. You will never go wrong by just coming to God and say, God, I don't want me to exist anymore, but just use me for whatever you want. Notice the order. The song, this is genius. This Daniel Iverson, I have no idea who that is. Melt me. Think of metal work. Think of plastic work. You got to melt all of that down. All of the raw material gets melted down. And then in that molten state, what can they do? They can mold it. Yes. That molten state, that melted down state, that pliable product can now be shaped according to the designer's intentions. Any Tupperware lovers around here? You know, Pampered Chef lovers. I mean, you know. Okay, so pick whatever your dish is. That all started as raw material, and the maker decided we need a casserole dish. So we're going to take this raw material and we're going to mold it into a casserole dish. I can't believe I didn't get an amen at casserole dish. This is a Baptist church. You know, we're going to make a casserole dish. And that casserole dish will serve its maker well. The manufacturer sells gobs and gobs of casserole dishes. Tupperware, is that a Jell-O mold then? You know, those of you who want to make a Jell-O salad or something for Tupperware. What? Melt me, mold me. But you're only halfway there.
That's right.
I'm going to ask all of us a question just a minute, and I want some feedback in a second. We're on the last night of the Glory Days revival. In these words, melt me, mold me, but you're only halfway there. How many come off of the mold and never make it into your household? How many come off the mold at the manufacturer, at the factory, and they never make it to the Walmart shelf? They never make it into your kitchen. They never make it into, I mean, whatever molded product that you purchase to use. Melt me, mold me, fill me. I like casseroles. I have bought my wife some pretty casserole dishes. One has a scripture in it, you know. And we know we're not done eating until we can read the whole verse. You know, the meal's not over until you can read the whole verse at the bottom of the casserole. I mean, I don't want just part of the scripture. I want the whole scripture. Amen. You know, so I mean, I got some pretty casserole dishes that I give my wife on different occasions, but that casserole dish is intended to be filled. Now, the Tupperware container is intended to be filled. That's the purpose for which it was created. Filled, and having been filled, now what does the songwriter say? Now you can be used. Yeah, that's good. That is, if you're filled with the right stuff.
Amen. That's good.
Filled with yourself, no use for the master. Be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. This week is in part to give you an opportunity every single night to come to an altar, to say in a mental sense before the invitation's given, I'm going to visit that altar. I'm going to empty myself. God, I'm here. By the end of this night, by the end of this meeting, I want to be melted down. Anything in me that is of no use, it's dross. Lord, get that out of my life so that you can mold me. You can shape me. And then being shaped, I don't want to fill myself. I want you to fill me. And Lord, if you'll fill me, now I can be useful to you. Use me. Man, that was just great. That's just a powerful line. That's not even introduction yet. Here's the question I was going to have you engage for just a moment. What has the Lord already done? You maybe hadn't been here every single night, but I heard from the herds. I don't know how you spell those, but I heard that before. Hey, are you watching? He said there's no drums in a Baptist church. I said they're just air drums. It's not even... that every night's been good.
Amen.
Look, just take a few minutes, okay? Yeah. Just take a few minutes. What have you gotten? What has the Lord done in your midst? What decisions have you made? What victories? Let's say I'm stealing one from you. Shame on the devil for a minute.
Yeah.
Shame on the devil. Let's bless his holy name, God's holy name. Let's brag on God. Just tell me real quick. I hadn't been here. He's been singing for 5 nights already. He's been sitting for 5 nights, and some of you already have as well. I want to know what God's done. Somebody, just a quick testimony, a handful of minutes here. What has God already done? Yes, ma'am. Praise the Lord. Monday night, you settled that, made that decision.
Amen.
Oh, February, okay. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Somebody else. What's happened in your midst? What's God done? What you gotten so far? Have they been here? You.
Last night, when the Lord comes in, what's he see that he needs to flip out and get rid of? Too often it's ugly flesh,
mm-hmm.
and not the beauty of his holiness in my life.
Yes.
So he went.
I think there's a sermon there, when the Lord flips out. What the Lord flips out. Yeah, there's something there. I told Pastor Ferguson, I mentioned it at dinner too, I was considering in the past weeks preaching a message that's entitled, Where Are the Holy Ones? And the Lord never gave me peace about preaching that. When I found out what Pastor Stanley preached last night, I know the reason why he didn't give me peace to preach that, because I probably would have been preaching right down that row. And not that that's ever wrong. I mean, I've been in meetings before where guys didn't know what the other guy was preaching, and you got three messages that were all basically the same thing, because sometimes our hearts are that hard, our necks are that stiff, and we need it that hard that many times over and over again. But I am looking forward to having somebody fall out of the window tonight by the time I'm done. I know what I'm preaching. Obviously, I only brought one set of notes into the pulpit tonight, and that's not any better for you, because it is still 9 pages long. But I think I said this last year. It is the last night. I got that. But you're not here to get out. You're here to get in. You're not here to say, all right, we're at 8 o'clock now, and he hadn't even announced his tech. What's going on? Come on, I got some babies to put to bed. We all got babies to put to bed, but we got some devil to stomp. We've got some flesh to crucify, some deeds to mortify. And it's Friday night. None of us works tomorrow, right? I just got soul winning and bus calling tomorrow. You know, I just got 2 hours to drive home and a son to pick up late from somebody's house. So, I mean, none of you are going to have grounds to complain to me. I got to listen to the same amount of preaching as I got to preach tonight, because I've already preached this to myself and I'm about to preach to myself again. And I want you to get it this evening. Let me tell you the story real quick and we'll get into the text. The last two occasions that I've seen Pastor Ferguson, he's been hard on my case because my beard is short. And that was back in March, right? Were you at the fellowship meeting at our place in March? That was at March, and I had just recently trimmed my beard prior to the fellowship meeting, and he gave me a hard time for that. And so tonight he did, as I came up to the platform real quick, he gave me a hard time about my beard being short. Is this, can I get this out? Yeah, I can get that out of the way. My beard being short. I said, no, there's a story behind that, really, because he recently saw a picture, I don't know, Facebook or something. Both times, yeah. He had recently seen a picture prior to seeing me in person, and it was glorious. And I say that in all humbleness of mind. And I am the bearded Baptist for a reason, and it's primarily to make him jealous is the reason. But in those occasions when he saw me via social media or something prior to seeing me in person, my beard was glorious. It was looking great. And it was. And here more recently, I've worn it fuller and longer than I have for an extended period of time ever, probably. I've worn facial hair since I was in high school, except for the occasions the Christian school principal said I needed to shave, or I went to Bible college and I had to shave. But I wear facial hair not in rebellion. I wear facial hair for a biblical reason. I have a biblical conviction personally. I don't enforce that conviction on other people, but I'm never going to be accused of being a woman walking down the street a mile away. I believe in modesty and distinction. You got to pay an admission fee to see those kinds of women, you know, the sideshow of the circus. And so I believe in modesty. This is going to go all right tonight. We're having fun already. Yeah. I believe in modesty and distinction. So again, I've worn facial hair for a long time. None of my children know me without facial hair. They've seen some pictures, Bible college pictures, things like this. When I was on college campus, I couldn't wear facial hair. First day I'd go home, I'd start growing my beard, and have a beard by the next morning. But he recently saw a picture of me, and it was full, it was big, and again, he was jealous. But here's the story, okay? And it is a very serious story, and I'm thankful for the Lord's mercy. I'm thankful that the Lord's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, and He's gracious. Last Saturday, this will be a week from yesterday. Tomorrow is Saturday, so a week ago. We're having our church harvest party. We usually have it kind of around this time, late September, early October. And the Lettermans, a family in our church, a young couple, they've got two young children. Their oldest is 4, and their youngest will be a year. I don't know, in a month or so, maybe less than a month, something like that. And a couple that I got to lead the wife to the Lord, I got to marry them. Just a blessing. The Lettermans are a blessing to our church. A year ago, she had just given birth to their second child. The child was 3 days old, and they live out in the country on a small acreage. That's who hosts the harvest party for us the last few years. Sunday morning, early before church, he went to burn some trash. Now, he normally burns his trash out on the corner of his property, but his wife, just in the week or so before that, had encouraged him to bring a burn barrel up by the side of the house, and that's a blessing. That's just the Lord knowing ahead of time and providing something, and you'll understand here in a second why. And so he grew up on the farm, has burned trash his whole life. He's burning trash in this barrel right outside the back door. His oldest son is outside with him, 3 years old at that time. His oldest son's 4 years old now. Is outside with him when the fire chases the gas. He was using a gas can to ignite the burn barrel. The fire chased the gas into the barrel into the can that he's holding. It's an old metal can, and the bottom of the metal can explodes in his belly and his chest, and he's ignited in fire instantly. That can of gas engulfs him. His son saw the whole thing happen. Of course, he's screaming. The wife comes out. He's engulfed in flames. He's rolling. He's trying to put the fire out. She's trying to put the fire out. This is all Sunday morning while we're starting Sunday school. And, you know, we didn't find out about it until kind of in between Sunday school and church. It was a very traumatic experience. He He survived the initial injury. He's alive today. He survived the initial injury, terrible burns. They eventually transported him to Iowa City. His wife just had baby number two 3 days before this. She's not up and moving. She's not driving. She's very difficult. He was going to start the fire, come to church that morning. He has responsibilities at church. And so we get news of this, and he then commences to spend a number of weeks in Iowa City. They try some new techniques to do some skin grafting. I forgot what the technique's called. Doesn't matter. And this is all still with COVID protocol, and people can't get in. It's frustrating. It's stressful. He's alive. He's stable, but he's not recovering. He's not coming out the way they want to. They're having difficulties managing his pain. I'm able to get in there a couple times. I can get in with his wife a couple times. I can take his dad in our church down there, who finally was able to come. His name's Ryan, but we have every single year a Victory Vision service, a New Year's Eve service. And we were begging God that Ryan would be out of the hospital and that he would be in our New Year's Eve service. And didn't look like it was going to happen. They had eventually transferred him to Cedar Rapids just so he'd be a little bit closer to home, do some intensive rehab with him. And the doctor's like, you're not going home. You're going to be here for a while. And he says, no, I'm going to my Victory. I'm going to my church's service. I'm going to be at church. And so it was kind of one of those situations where either you sign the paper and say it's okay for me to go, or I don't care what happens. I'm going to Victory Vision service. Talk about a shouting time when Ryan and Sarah walked in our service New Year's Eve. Okay. He just recently started going back to work in the last few months. He owns his own business doing hauling, and he's got scars. Here's a huge blessing. No scarring burns on his face. That's a blessing. No scarring and burning on predominantly his backside. For the most part, it was all 50% on the front side and a number of different procedures. But last Saturday, we're at his house, roughly a year after this very scary incident has happened. And for our harvest party, we rent a big grill. You hook it up to your truck, you bring it out to the place. It's a huge gas grill. We rent it from a grocery store up there. We did it the year before. And so I always go rent that grill, pull it out there with my truck. I'm the grill master. Somebody with a beard like mine can run a grill. And so I run the grill. A couple guys help me. And we're having all kinds of fits with the grill. It's a great big long grill. You can run gas through the front half and the back half. It's got four, heavy doors on this side and four on that side. I mean, you can cook a lot of meat at one time. And so we had some difficulty getting it started, and then I'm going through the preheat, and we're away from the grill, and all of a sudden we hear this boom, and it blows the back doors open. Well, that scared everybody. That scared Ryan. That's his wife's name is Sarah. The older son, Byron. That scared him. It freaked him out. Yeah. Of course, I went running over to the grill. What in the world happened? And we kind of figured out what we thought happened, so we get it running again. Well, then ends up it runs out of gas. They forgot to check that the tanks were full of gas. There was multiple issues. Well, I run back into town. I get the tanks switched out, and I come, and we should already be eating at this time, but now I got to run through the whole process again, get it preheated, get the meat going. So, we are pumping a lot of gas. I mean, we're really trying to ramp up this grill in a hurry so we can start burning some meat. I don't burn meat. If you burn, it's not worth eating. So we can cook some meat. So the grill is still attached to my truck. The tailgate of my truck is down, which is kind of like my makeshift table. And I'm standing. I got to come over here so you can understand it. The tailgate of my truck is right here. Then the tongue of the trailer is here. I'm basically only a foot and a half to 2 feet at the absolute most from the front of this grill where all the two gas tanks are, all the controls for running fuel through the burner. And I mean, you can just hear the gas, it's propane. You can just hear the gas whistling. I mean, we're pushing a bunch of gas through this thing. It's got four stacks off the top of it. We're trying to pull the temperature up real hot when all of a sudden it explodes again. Only this time, I'm standing right here, and it blows out the bottom front end of the grill, and I'm engulfed in just a big stack of fire. Like that quick. I mean, it wasn't, I didn't get fuel on me. It's just that it, boom, it exploded out the front and the bottom side of the grill. Well, now this is the second time this has happened. The man that was working with me on the grill that day, he was standing right over here. He saw it. I mean, again, it just happens like this. I mean, I see flames, but as soon as, you know, I'm seeing flames, I'm turning this way and I'm stepping away. And, you know, Pastor, are you okay? And it happened so fast and, you know, adrenaline starts racing. I'm fine. I'm good. I have no hair, you know, hardly on my arm here. I was wearing these glasses. That was kind of a blessing. Otherwise, my eyebrows would probably be gone. My left eyelashes, you know, had gotten burned, and my eye wasn't like blinking right because my eyelashes were, you know, singed a little funny. I was wearing blue jeans, and sometimes to an event like that, I'll wear cargo shorts or something because we're playing sports, we're doing a lot of things. I was wearing blue jeans. That was a huge blessing. Otherwise, you know, I would be missing a lot of what we call glory in my family, you know, hair. And if your legs look like your wives, we need to have a talk after the service. But Joe Biden thinks he's more of a man than you are because he's got hairy legs. But my beard is big. You know, my beard is long. And so, you know, gone and curly, burnt, and you smell it, you know. Burning hair smells terrible. So I mean, I kind of fall away and I step away like this, and I'm fine. I mean, I'm not burning. I mean, you see the flame, and it just happens again like this fast. And I knew something's got to be wrong here. Something's got to happen. So this whole side of my beard was curled up. Actually, praise the Lord, though, my beard was so full and long and not short like this. And so, no, I'm fine. Everything's okay. You know, we get it started, lit back up. You know, Ryan's disappeared. Sarah's disappeared. Byron's disappeared. This is a scary ordeal. Everybody's kind of wondering what's going on. And we get everything cooked. We get everything done. We light it back up. We're pretty sure we know what happened, and we're going to make sure that didn't happen again. We cook everything. Well, then I realize, man, I should probably go home. I can't really, you know, I don't know exactly. Let me just go home. I'm still smelling that burnt hair smell. Let me go home. Let me try to get cleaned up. I get there, and, you know, I'm trying to brush out. No, I mean, it's fried. It's just gone. You know, this whole site. So what did I have to do? I shorn like David's men. I've been in hiding for 6 days. This is what grows in 6 days. So, I mean, I told you there's a story behind it. But I said, what's your first name again here, sir? Michael's dad or David's dad? What's his? Roger. So I was talking to Roger for just a minute before the service. We met a year ago. And God's interested in the little stuff as much as he is the big stuff. I'm at the Letterman's house a year later, and it was like the devil wanted to do his business again. When now the whole church is out there to celebrate and to thank the Lord for blessing, and they didn't just go after, the devil didn't just go after a good man in our church. The devil went after the pastor. The Bible says, "Smite the shepherd." You know. I don't know why I wasn't hurt. No, I wasn't hurt at all. I didn't bother me at all. I wasn't shaken. I wasn't stressed out. I went home. I cleaned up. I changed. I came back, enjoyed the rest of the day, had fun. You know, a couple people kind of asking me some questions, and I just tried to be silly and play it off. But some of the things I just told you, I hadn't even told our whole church because they couldn't handle it because of what happened a year ago. And if you're not praying for your pastor, you're making a big mistake. Why? And I don't know why. Why didn't I get hurt? Why didn't my clothes catch fire? Why didn't I suffer burns on my face, or, you know, burns that I'd have to get attention for or something? I don't know. But I know I have a church that loves me. I know I have a Lord that loves me. I know I have a wife that loves me. Those people pray for me. The Bible says when we don't know how to pray, the Spirit makes an intercession for us. The Lord prays for us. God prays for us. And so, man, I could go a lot of different ways, but I told you there's a story behind that. So I don't know why I told the story, but maybe it'll be because it hasn't been too much for me to decide I'm not going to do it anymore. last year, those were tough weeks and days and hours. And last Saturday, dealing with that and trying to answer some questions. That's difficult. That's awkward. That's hard. Hey, but guess what? I'm not quitting.
Amen.
I'm not quitting. You know why? Because I've made a decision in my life. It's what I'm preaching tonight. To be unmovable. Unmovable. I want you to take your Bibles. Turn to Acts 20. I said I didn't need another cup, but I'm going to need some more water there. That extra cup is back there with my daughter. If somebody can get that water or something. I had multiple people looking for water. They're looking for that well that David's men went and drew from. I will not pour it out. It is going down the hatch if you bring me some water tonight. But I want you to turn to Acts chapter number 20. The title of tonight's message is Unmovable. It's actually the theme of our church this year. In our Victory Vision service, our church comes in that evening not knowing what the next year's theme is going to be. My wife doesn't even know. I do a pretty good job of keeping it hidden from her as well. We unveil the banners. We unveil the calendars. Everything's theme. It's coordinated according to our theme. And I preach a message that is our theme message. The previous year, our church had the theme of All In. That was very apropos because our church made a decision that when everybody tried to shut God down and out, we said we're not responding to that. We're not canceling services. We're staying on our property. We had police officers on our property last year. I thought I was probably going to go to jail last year, but we decided, you know what? We're all in. Thank you very much. We're all in. And the Lord did that, all in. And so following that all in year, as the Lord directed my steps, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, as the Lord directed my steps, he brought me to a passage that we're all very familiar with. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 15:58, where Paul says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as much as you know as your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Unmovable, unmovable. And I spent weeks and I spent months praying about that. God, what does that mean for our church? What does it mean to be unmovable? And why is this such an important truth? I began searching the scriptures for an example or an illustration of somebody that was unmovable. And I found that person. I want to examine his life. I want to challenge us to pattern ourselves in the same way. And that's what we're going to do tonight. If you're in Acts chapter number 20, stand one last time. Acts chapter number 20. And then I should have told you this a minute ago. Stick a finger in 2 Corinthians 4. You're not going to be that far from it, really. But just stick a finger in 2 Corinthians 4 because we're going to jump into that pretty quick in the message. But our text is beginning in Acts chapter number 20. I'm asking you tonight, are you unmovable? Are you unmovable? Or is there something that can move you? And you'll understand that question better in just a few moments. Acts chapter number 20, please glance down to verse number 17. And from Miletus he, that being Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Paul is calling to him a group of pastors to speak to them, to pray and be dismissed from them. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. So we start to see a hinting of where I'm going tonight. Paul talking to this group of pastors, obviously trying to influence them to follow the same model, to be the same kind of minister as the Apostle Paul was. He says, from the very first day and in all seasons, I hadn't changed. I hadn't quit. I hadn't laid down. I hadn't given up. You know what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Don't be surprised. They that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You get excited about the Lord Jesus Christ and living a life that makes an eternal difference. You will not have to ask for enemies. They will find you. Which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jew. In verse 20, how I kept back nothing. Do you notice that was profitable for myself? Profitable unto you, he said. That's the heart of a servant. Doesn't serve himself. He serves others as he serves unto the Lord. But have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. There is a place for public worship and instruction, and there is a place for private and personal instruction. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You won't have a problem with understanding biblical repentance if you word it the way God words it. Amen. Repentance is still a part of salvation. Is it a work of man? No, it's not by works, lest any man should boast. But I love the phrasing here, though he's not really teaching about biblical salvation. He says, what happens when you have faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ is you at the same time have repentance towards God. It, just by way of a side mention here, if you will look into 1 Thessalonians, you'll find a perfect example of biblical repentance. You'll find Paul commending what happened in the Thessalonian believers when they turned from idols to serve the true and living God. That's biblical repentance. He said, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, he says, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Again, we don't have to have it all figured out. That's why faith is necessary. We walk by faith, not by sight. Save that, isn't this interesting? Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth. Now, typically when we talk about witnessing, that's you or I opening our mouths and telling what we know to be true. Sharing the gospel is usually the context that we talk about witnessing. I want to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to share the gospel message with somebody. When's the last time the Holy Ghost showed up and witnessed? I mean, that's the Bible word here, witnesseth. Just says to be what he knows to be true. The Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Can I just give you a summary here? Paul knows that everybody knows what his end is going to be. Paul knows that everybody knows what his ministry is often earmarked by. And what is that? Afflictions perpetually. Do you remember that when Paul's vision was taken and he was brought to a household, how that God directed a particular man, do you know his name, Ananias, to go and pray for Saul of Tarsus, now a converted man becoming the Apostle Paul. Ananias is to go and lay hands on him and to pray for him. And God gives instructions to Ananias before Paul has ever preached his first gospel message. And he tells Ananias, I want you to go and pray for him that his sight would be restored and tell him what great things he must suffer for my namesake. Please notice this tonight. Before the Apostle Paul ever preached his first gospel message, God told him, though not all the details in minute fashion, God told him, you will suffer great things for me. Before day one of the ministry, Paul could have said, I don't want that ministry. Before day one of the preaching that brought revival to a city, he could have said, you know what, if that's what my ministry is going to be, if it's not going to be pomp and circumstance, if it's not going to be a big house, if it's not going to be a comfy salary package, if it's not going to be a good retirement plan, then I'm not interested. No, he was told what great things he must suffer for my sake. The Apostle Paul said, sign me up. Sign me up, because I'm going to leave the business of what happens to me in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I give my life into His hands, I can know for certain that there is nothing that will ever happen to me that will not be for my good and will be for His glory. Decide tonight whether or not you really will serve God. Decide tonight whether or not you will be unmovable. The verse continues, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that the bonds and affliction abide me. Here it is, but none of these things move me. That didn't move me. I'm unmovable. Afflictions? You can't threaten me with heaven. You can't scare me with seeing my Savior tomorrow. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course. It's high time somebody finishes the course that Jesus has put them on. I'm sick and tired of people being a castaway. I'm sick and tired of the casualties falling by the wayside. Listen to me. Where are the finishers of the faith? Amen. Where are the ones who are unmovable? Paul says, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Why? So that I might finish my course with joy. Do you know that joy he's referencing? Well done, thou good and faithful. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. It's not your joy, it's His joy that you can enter into. That I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe as James chapter 1 verse 17 says, every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Do you believe that? Paul said, every good thing I got in my life came from God. How can I be moved away from that? How can I be moved away from the ministry? How can I be moved away from serving my God? So that means I got to testify the gospel of the grace of God. God, can I mention tonight how much I love you? God, can I mention that it's already been good? Something happened as we got to that second verse of And Can It Be? I'm thankful, Jesus, I know your voice. I'm thankful, Jesus, that it's real. It's not pretend. It's not fake. We're not going through motions tonight. You meet with us. It's not because we've scheduled a meeting, but it's because there's been somebody that wanted to draw nigh. There's been somebody that had to touch the hem of your garment this week. And it's just a blessing that I get to step in on the last night and get a small taste of that. I'm not worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. You are worthy. But God, it is a great privilege to stand in a pulpit and to proclaim, thus saith the Lord. And I want to be as Paul, unmovable. And may I compel some folks tonight at a close of a meeting like this, that's what they've got to decide as they dismiss tonight. I'm going to be unmovable. Blessed to that end, please, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I appreciate you standing so long. If I were to ask you, what do you think of when you hear the word unmovable? There might be some embittered wife that would say, that hunk of flesh that I used to be attracted to now reclined in the easy chair in the living room, unmovable. Good to know you can still laugh. Some might think of a teenager who seems to be blind to the stench that crawls out the bottom of his bedroom door. As he's glued to a screen with a controller in his hand, unmovable. I don't know what it is, but I hope tonight it's by the end of this service exactly what the Apostle Paul was and exactly what he challenged those believers at the church of Corinth. And I mind you, if you were to study the New Testament churches, what had to certainly be the most messed up church. The Bible speaks of that church at Corinth and claims of that church. And so if the Bible says it is so. Maybe I could preach that tonight. If the Bible says it is so. Let's just open the page anywhere and I'll start right there. And it is so. If God says that it is so, it claims of that church in Corinth in the New Testament books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians that they were gifted above any other church. Don't ever think that because you have gifts that you cannot be a corrupt church. Don't ever think that because you are spiritually gifted, you cannot be carnal. This might be here in the Des Moines greater area, the most spiritually gifted church, but I would to God it would never be the case that the Lord would have to move your pastor to communicate some of the things that the Apostle Paul had to communicate to that church at Corinth. He said things that shouldn't even once be named among the saints, things that don't becometh believers of holiness. I mean, Corinth was messed up. But it was to that church at Corinth, as he concluded his first letter, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse number 58, that the Apostle Paul said, "Be ye steadfast." What's our word tonight? It's the title of the message. Come on. Unmovable. Amen. "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Can I, just by way of introduction, say that you have a work to do, church? Amen. Des Moines is a big place. It's a needy place. You have a work to do. And it's not the work that you want to do, for we are ordained to good works in Christ Jesus. He's got a plan and a purpose for you. Man, that brings me back to the 66th song we sang tonight. Have you been melted down? Have you been molded? Have you been filled with the Spirit of God? Because then that's when He'll use you. We are saved by grace through faith. Praise the Lord for that. Listen to me. It's not good enough to be satisfied with just being saved, because Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, if you read your Bible, happens to have a verse 10 that follows it. We shout it, the "for by grace you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Praise the Lord that salvation is by grace through faith. Amen. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Do you know how the verse ends? Unto good works. I'm simply laying a foundation here. There's a work to do, church.
Amen.
There is a work to do. And if you don't understand the English language, work is hard. Work takes sweat. Work takes energy. Work takes effort. Be gone in the house of God, this concept. I don't want to do anything. I just want to sit here. I want to soak it up. And I want to grow old, fat, and sassy. Trim the lamps. Get busy doing something. There's a work to do.
Amen.
The one that's not doing any work, it's really easy for him to be unmovable, but that's not the unmovable that I'm talking about. I'm not talking about that slouch that's in the easy chair in the living room. You hadn't lifted a finger all weekend. How about that honey-do list? No, I dumped that trash can in the bathroom that's been overflowing for 3 days. Just want you to know, honey, I took care of that. You hadn't even started, son. That's not the kind of unmovable that I'm talking about. I'm talking about an unmovable where the Apostle Paul said, I've got trials, I've got afflictions, I've got the hand of the devil trying to kill, steal, and destroy me, but none of these things move me. Why? Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Can I just go ahead and come out and say it? We care too much about our lives. We care too much about what we want, when we want, how we want it, with whomever we want it. We are a selfish bunch, aren't we? Me, myself, and I, that's who I'll pay attention to. God help us. He said, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Why? That I might win something. That I might finish something. There is a work to do. The Apostle Paul faced all kinds of opposition in his life. Even though he faced unending trouble, he remained unmovable in the work of the Lord. As we study his ministry, we find that there were people who were saying that his teaching was weak. I can hardly believe that. A man brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, a man who, another apostle who had a big mouth, big mouths are fine if they speak up for Jesus. Peter said, things that Paul have written, I'm summarizing here from 1 Peter, things that Paul have written, that's hard stuff to understand. I mean, that's deep stuff. The guy writes scripture where 12 verses equals one sentence. Some of you don't know what a real migraine is, but you read the Apostle Paul and go, give me an unlearned Peter that just says a few words. I can understand that. Peter says about the writings of Paul that those things are hard to be understood. His teaching was weak. They accused him of being dishonest and of corrupting God's word. Isn't that interesting? The man that'll just shoot the straightest and tell you, thus saith the Lord, and actually quote what God says, that's the man that's said to pervert the Word of God. That's how backwards of the world we live in today. That the straightest Bible preacher and teacher is the one that people say stay clear of. People were hurtful. They're unappreciative, saying he lacked integrity. They beat him with rods. They cast stones at him. They literally, physically carried him out of a city and left him for dead. I love that story. You know why I love that story? They actually thought he was dead. You understand that, right? So he's got to be as close to dead as you can get without actually being dead. Now, can I just give you a little Keatonology, Keaton theology, a little Keaton belief? If we take Paul's own words, he talks about being carried up into the heavens. He talks about seeing some things that he's not allowed to talk about. I personally believe that when that happened is when they carried him outside the city and left him for dead. He was as close to dead as you can be dead. What happens? The working of the Lord, certainly. The guy gets up. How many of you pull a hangnail and got to sit out one? Preacher, I think I got the Rona. I'm dying. Oh, it's bad. What's bad? Won't be there to teach Sunday school today. Don't want to spread the plague to the rest of the house of God. I'm not making light of viruses. Viruses are real. But there are promises in the Bible about how you... Isn't that interesting? Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. It's not a novel idea to wash your hands. Purify your minds. Here's the problem. We've got wicked and dark minds that are controlled by fear. God hadn't given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. We didn't change the practices of our church when Fauci said, do this week. But then he changed his mind and said, do the other thing the next week. No, we said, if you're sick, wash your hands, get some sleep, and drink a lot. Now be careful. What do I mean by drink a lot? I don't know what kind of crowd I'm in tonight, but pump your body with plenty of fluids. Baptist alcohol called NyQuil, right? No, come on now. A sound mind. I hadn't moved off page one yet, and there's 9 pages. Okay. Some of y'all hope I make it rain up in here. Get rid of those pages real quick. Yeah. Buy the truth and sell it not. I got $50 on this first page right here. $50 right here. What do y'all need to build around here? What do we need to buy? Right here. A fundraiser. We'll do it right here. You probably could preach page 9. You could. I don't know what's on there yet, but you could preach page 9. You're already catching my drift, don't you? Paul didn't quit. There wasn't a bone of quit in his body. There wasn't an ounce of I don't want to. I'm not up to this. I'm not gonna. No, he kept pressing on, and tonight I'm saying, so can we. Paul possessed something special, something obviously missing in those that become casualties and castaways in the work of the Lord. What was it that made Paul so different, and what is it that will make us of the same sort that Paul was? Tonight I'm saying that Paul was unmovable. I do like to give you something you can write down and hang your hat on if you're taking notes. Let's put this on paper. He was unmovable in his determination. I'm going to give you some things, some characteristics. He was unmovable, but I notice, and we're going to study this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Did you already put your thumb there? My thumb got tired. I had to take it out. Well, go back there then. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. I noticed that he was unmovable in his determination. Let's read the whole passage of 18 verses. That's the whole chapter. No, it's not. What is it? Where am I? I need to get the right page. I recently got a new Bible, and that'll either help or hurt a preacher. 2 Corinthians chapter it hurts for a while. It does. But it hurts so good. I wore the old one out, you know. I guess that's a good thing. Just I wore it out. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Yeah, we got to read the whole chapter. I'll read it. You follow along. Can I read fast and you listen fast? Yeah. The problem is I like to preach as I read through something. So you're gonna have to get what I'm hinting, and I'll move past it. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry. Well, isn't that what he's talking about where we started as our text? He was talking about that ministry that God had given him. He said, I promised I wasn't going to preach as I read. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy. What's your Bible say? Read the three words next. We faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Here's some of those things I was suggesting people were saying about him. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are. Who needs the gospel? The lost does. Well, how do I know if they're lost or not? Don't worry about that. Just preach the gospel. Amen. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. How many of you are seeing tonight because you got saved? Praise the Lord for that. I got a little light in my life. I'm to walk as children of the light. He is the light of the world. Amen. And should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the, what is this called? The glory days. I like that. If you have never studied the word glory in your Bible, why not? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in what? Earthen vessels. Has that vessel been melted down yet? Has it been molded? Has it been filled? Can it be used? We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. A Chinese missionary once mused, I'm amazed at how much can be done in America without the Spirit's power. There's a problem with a professional Christian that doesn't need the power of the Spirit of God to do anything for God. Can I make it real bottom shelf for you? You can't do anything for God without God. You don't do anything for God without the Spirit's power, man. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to what? The glory of God. For which cause we faint not. Again, a second time. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish. Even if you die, you don't have to faint. Even if it means they cast you into prison, you don't have to faint. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You don't know anything about the renewing of the inner man? By the renewing of your mind, for our light affliction. Are you kidding me? He's lying, right? He'll give us a catalog list. He says, oh, it's just light. Your hangnail took you out of church. And Paul was unmovable with the catalog list of things that happened to him. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. He says, none of these things move me. But for a moment. Some of those were not moments as we measure them. Some of those things that Paul went through were days long. Some of those things that Paul endured were weeks long. Some of those things that Paul suffered were months long. But notice what he calls them. They're a light affliction. For how long? How does he word it? But for a moment. Why were they only a moment to him? Which is but for a moment worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal. What is our life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. Listen to me. I don't care how long the trial has been. I don't care how heavy the burden has felt. It is but for a moment in the light of eternity. And if we would but fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto Him, the author and finisher of our faith, can I suggest to you tonight, I don't think it's in the notes, but I think it needs to be said. You have no business finishing your story when the pen is still in the hand of Jesus Christ. You better take your hands off the pen of the greatest writer of the story of any faith that has ever been penned. You ought to put that pen in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, God, if you will take my life, God, if you will use my life, I'll let you write the story however you see fit. It might be that that story would be a short story. It's hard for us to understand why those men gave their lives, why the Alka Indians took their lives, but we would not have seen the gospel going to such darkened worlds if there hadn't been those men that would say, yet for a moment, it's just a light affliction. I'm not going to defend myself. I'm not going to kill one soul of theirs, because if they take our life, guess where we're going? We're going to heaven. But if we take their life, they're going to hell that very same moment. Would to God we'd become a people that would be so eternally minded that it doesn't matter what happens this side of heaven, we will conclude, I can't quit, because I'm unmovable. And none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. I apologize, I preached as I was reading. But our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You know what I want for you? I want for you far more than you could ever imagine. That's what your pastor wants for you, far more than you could ever imagine. The Bible says it hasn't entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love Him. You know what kind of people love Him? The Bible says the ones that keep His commandments.
Yes. Amen.
Oh, there's so much more for us. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. I don't get that. How do I look at something that's not seen? I'm not a very smart man. Are you that dense that you don't have spiritual eyes? Are you that carnal that you can't hear or see anything the Spirit is witnessing of? The Bible says that my spirit bears witness with His spirit that I'm a child of God. Can I ask you a very provoking question about your spirituality? Is your salvation the only thing that the Spirit of God has ever witnessed to you about? Witnessing, speaking of what you know to be true. Is your salvation, if you say you're saved, I'll hear your testimony, and it's between you and God, but a saved person bears fruits. We can judge them. We're given a scripture authority to make righteous judgments according to fruit bearing or not. But if somebody's going to tell me that the only time they've ever sensed, felt, known the Spirit witnessing with their spirit that they are a child of God, and they have not grown to a place spiritually where day by day by day by day the Spirit of God can witness to you concerning something, friend, you're missing out. And the Pentecostals don't have it.
That's right. Amen.
They don't have it. If anybody's going to have it, and I'm being a little strict and hard-nosed here, it'll be the Baptists who start with the Bible, not with emotion.
Yes.
That start with doctrine, not with feeling and experience. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Alrighty, I am going to beg God for resurrection power to perform a miracle right before your eyes. Because I honestly think that I have already drawn to your attention enough that can leave you changed at the end of this week, if you'll let it. So, I am going to condense 9 pages in about 15 minutes times 20. I'm looking at the clock, and I don't intend to be mean and disrespectful at all. I don't want to abuse your time and investment in this meeting. I don't want to take Pastor Ferguson's invitation to come and preach, take advantage of that. But I do want you to get, and here's what I'm going to challenge you. I want you to get the things that this 2 Corinthians 4 passage will teach you about Paul's unmovableness. What he was unmovable. And I'm trying to compel us as a people. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul is a good example when it comes to being unmovable. I'm not shocked that God chose to use him to write 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because that was the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was steadfast. I've often said this about him. I only have 2 ends to my candle, but Paul found a 3rd end somewhere, and he was burning that 3rd end too. There was something supernatural. There was something almost beyond human, it seemed at times, that was found in the Apostle Paul that I want, but to be honest, I'm not too sure that I could have. That's what the devil wants me to think. But look, the Apostle Paul put his pants on the same way I put my pants on. The Apostle Paul grew a beard the same way I grow a beard. The Apostle Paul, look, these people that we read about and study about in the Bible, they're not different than us, only to the degree that they loved God and kept His commandments more, only to the degree they concerned themselves with not walking in the flesh, but instead walking in the Spirit. Don't ever think, stop listening to the devil when you read your Bible and the devil says, you can't do that. You can't be like that person. God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He is no respecter of persons. Would to God somebody right here tonight would follow the pattern of Paul in being unmovable. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I want to give you the main points. I'll leave the notes with you. Do with them whatever you want. Maybe make copies, pass them out. Maybe you preach it. Maybe divide this into 3 messages and preach it. I want to give you the points because there's multiple ones of them. My challenge is you study 2 Corinthians 4. What were the verses? Did anybody write those down? 2 Corinthians 4. It's the whole chapter. And if you just found out I can't read the chapter without preaching for 20 minutes, you don't want to hear me preach through the chapter, okay? Good thing we record digitally now. Otherwise, the sound man would be turning to the third tape and the fourth tape and the fifth tape. When is this? This message would be a six tape, one message series. I don't know what it would turn into, but I just feel like you said Eutychus and you were a prophet. It could very well be that tonight, but I don't want to do that because I don't want you to leave here discouraged. I don't want you to leave here tired and wore out, not willing to take this challenge, because I pray all the time that what happens in God's house from the pulpit will change somebody's life.
Yes,
and I honestly believe this. If somebody will study 2 Corinthians chapter 4 like I studied it and found these areas where Paul was unmovable. And when I found that, I said, that's what I want.
Amen.
That worked for Paul. That can work for me.
Amen.
That made Paul a special vessel unto honor for God. That can make me a special vessel of honor to God. So I'm going to give you the points and I'm going to challenge you to study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's not a command just for your pastor. That's a scriptural principle that every single believer ought to be living according to. Write them down. You already wrote unmovable in his determination. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, he said, we faint not in verse number 1. He brought the word faint not back in verse number 16. He was unmovable in his determination. Write this one down, number 2. He was unmovable in his integrity. He was unmovable in his integrity. In verse number 2 it says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. The hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Integrity. It's said that our testimony is what men know us to be and our character is what God knows us to be. I don't disagree with that definition, but it bothers me when people think those two can be different. Well, no, they can be different, but it bothers me that people think that they can be different and that's okay. It's not okay. It's not okay. Are we people of integrity? Greatest compliment I've ever received has been from the mouth of my wife in a testimony service. When our people got to hear her giving thanks that their pastor in the pulpit is the same man that is her husband at home. I'm not tooting my horn, but there's something wrong when we think it's okay to be one thing in man's eyes and something different in God's eyes. Because we've gotten real good at fooling people and convincing people's eyes that we're something we're really not. But you never fool God. And so Paul, at the end of that verse, says that by the manifestation of the truth, notice the language of your Bible, commending our souls to every man's conscience. Paul says, I'm completely fine with you judging me. Judge not, judge not. When somebody claims that you should judge not, and that is all they ever say, they are showing themselves ignorant of the Bible, because Matthew chapter 7 actually teaches and says you ought to make righteous judgments. It is not a blanket command that you cannot judge. It actually gives you the biblical way to properly judge. Notice the language of your Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience. Paul was happy to be judged by somebody else. Especially when those wounds of a friend are faithful to make you more holy. I mean, I don't know what he preached last night. But praise the Lord that iron can sharpen iron. And praise the Lord that we can compel each other so much the more, provoke each other so much the more as we see the day approaching. And it's not there, it's understood. The manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And God sees everything. You're not fooling God. God knows.
That's good.
What was Paul? He was unmovable in his integrity. You ready for the third one? He was unmovable in his humility. All you're going to do is study through 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He was unmovable in his humility. He says in verse number 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Paul wasn't interested in amassing a following. If so, he would have preached himself. There would have been the hobby horse. There would have been the candy stick. It would have been all about the personality. But no, he was always pointing people to Jesus. Though John the Baptist said it, I think Paul carried the same spirit. He must increase, I must decrease. Were there those that showed up to hear something deep and profound? I think there were. Who's this preacher? He studied under the feet of Gamaliel, and he had the right pedigree, and he had the position and the power and the prestige, and I mean, he was the big man on campus. That's what he claims to be in Philippians. But then he says in Philippians, those things that were gained to me, do you know what your Bible says? Those things that were gained to me, I count them but dung. He says, everything that the world heaped on me, now that I've gotten saved, all that's worth poop. That's what dung is, feces. He says, all of that is dung. It is not profitable. It's not helpful to me. I don't want it. He said, I want to know the excellency of the power of God. Listen to me. You can have power of man, but it is far inferior to the power of God.
Amen.
What do you want? He was unmovable in his humility because God says he resists the proud. Oh, but he gives grace to the humble.
Amen.
And I want that part in the Bible that says he giveth more grace.
Amen. That's right.
Unmovable in humility. Hey, y'all are doing pretty good. Look at that. Number four, unmovable in his living. You shouldn't have said that because in my notes I have, see if this fires you up. And if I wasn't excited by this point, he was unmovable in his living. Verse 8 and 9, he says this, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed."
Amen.
I got trouble, preacher. That would be trouble and distressed. Hey man, how's it going? Oh man, I got lots of trouble. Woo! The devil is fighting me, brother, let me tell you. Yeah. But he ain't got a chance because greater is in me than he that is in the world. Oh man, I saw the devil this morning. He was there in my quiet hour. I was looking off into the corner for just a second, and I saw some darts getting flamed up. I just took my shield right over there to the corner of my quiet time. And before he could even draw back and fire one at me, because the shield will quench every single dart, I didn't give him a chance to put it on the bow and draw it back. I just walked over there and went...
Oh, preacher, the world's falling apart. It's just not so good today.
He doesn't say he doesn't have trouble.
Right.
The guy's middle name was Trouble.
I kind of
get the sense that the guy gets excited with, yeah, all right, oh, there's going to be some trouble today. Paul's coming into town. Somebody was talking. Who was it? Somebody was talking. Who was it? Yes, you, young man, looking to the back. I'm trying to. Wesson. Yes. Mr. Smith. Mr. Smith, may I have your attention, please? Wesson was telling me about. Was it Cowboy Day or something? Is that what it's called? Cowboy Day. Roundup Sunday. Cowboy Day. He said, "I'm going to get a new cowboy hat." I was inspired. Got a hay melons and got a saddle over here. He was telling me how his older brother, Logan, they were playing rodeo or something. So Wesson was riding Logan, you know, around or something. Yeah, who was the squealing pig, I wonder? Which one of the... It's one of did we grease up a kid and let everybody try to catch the greased kid? Just a diaper and a bunch of baby oil. We got a little one. Just a diaper and a bunch of baby oil. A boy, have it a little boy baby, not a little girl baby, but you know. I am coming to Rodeo Sunday next week. I don't know when it is. I have got to be here for that. Okay. Yeah. I don't even have a cowboy hat. I'm from Texas. I don't own a cowboy hat. That's because I'm a city slicker Texan. I really am. I'm a city slicker. Oh, my wife is working on me hard. Oh, she's working on me hard. We talked about that last week. She still hadn't won yet, but she's getting closer. 20 years, that'll do it to you, fellas. I highly recommend being married.
Amen.
I do. No, I mean, not to play games. I highly recommend being married. Amen. If there's anybody in this room that loves being married, it is this guy right here. I highly recommend being married. I highly recommend having children in that order. That is a God-blessed way, for sure. I'm stopping for just a minute. He's unmovable in his living. He says we are troubled on every side. Coming, going, turning around, every side. I'm not distressed. No. Life is good. Man, I'm doing great. There's a problem with believers who are poor mouthing the Lord.
That's right.
There's a problem with believers that don't have their strength in the Lord, that don't find joy in serving Jesus. Jesus never promised a service that would be without trouble. He said, we're perplexed. Paul's a sharp cookie. And yet there were things that he just, man, I don't know. I don't get it. There is no reasonable explanation for this. He says, but that's okay. That's okay. I may be Paul, but I don't have to be God.
Amen.
I tell people this on a regular basis, I like that there's things about God that I can't understand. Thoughts. Does anybody know this passage? And then the Bible tells us about those ways and those thoughts that they are what? Higher. I don't want a God that I can fully explain.
Amen.
I don't want a God that I can predict. I don't want a God that I can dictate something to, and that's exactly what he'll do. Sometimes my wife likes to tell me, 20 years later, it's still not working, you know, do this, 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 and ladies, if you're husband understands his position and story, it doesn't mean that he won't sometimes listen to you. And husbands, let me just interject that you should listen to your wife, that your God gave you a wife as a helpmeet. Your wife has a sense and an ability to know some things that we just don't have the ability to sense and to know. She's a great protector for you that way. But there's occasions where, I'm talking about the male ego and the presence that God has given us, there's times when somebody tells us something that we're going to do who's a lower authority than us, and we bristle that, we're now not going to do that. We're going to do the exact opposite. So my wife on occasion has told me that we're going to diet. And I'm okay with this because my D-I-E-T is, did I eat that? You know? Yeah. Honey, we're on a diet. Why is the garbage full of Reese peanut butter cup wrappers? Did I eat that? Did I eat that? This works for my kids, and so I'm going to start using it. You know, you ask your kids something. Not me. I mean, we go down the whole line, five kids. You know, not me. I just become the sixth kid. Not me. Did I eat that? Not me. You're going to have the notes. He's going to preach it. You'll get the spiritual application. He was... Should I use the staff and go get a hat or something, you know? Write them down. Come on, write them down. The next one, he's unmovable in his faith. Pastor Ferguson, I think I know you well enough, but I love enjoying being in the house of God. Amen. You know, there's nothing wicked, ungodly. We're not going to wake up tomorrow and have guilt and remorse for anything that was said, anything that was done. We're not going past the line. We're not. We're enjoying the fellowship of the saints. Amen. A kindred spirit, and I appreciate that. You're a pastor, and I have a real kindred spirit, and I appreciate that. Unmovable in his faith. We might hear Paul say something like, sure, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, but we press on. I mean, everybody's going to die. I'd just rather die serving Jesus than denying him. I'd just rather die being faithful to the Lord rather than forgetting I should live for the Lord. In my life, Paul might say, I face death almost on a daily basis, but that has resulted in you hearing the gospel and being saved. Whoa. Whoa. Have we ever lived in such a way that somebody would have a testimony that they would not have found out about Christ if it weren't for our living? And now don't hear me wrong. There's nothing in the notes, and I can't preach all the way through it. I do not believe in lifestyle evangelism. People don't get saved by watching your life. The Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. How shall they hear without a preacher? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. A person has to literally hear the gospel because it's been preached, it's been spoken, it's been taught, or they have to read it for themselves and, you know, hear their mind reading the word of God. No, nobody gets saved because they see you have a good marriage. You know, what's special about your marriage? Oh, well, we love the Lord. Oh, I got to get saved. No, no, there is no such thing as lifestyle evangelism. It's a byproduct of believing that God's going to save anybody that he determines to save. Calvinism corrupts churches and kills evangelistic spirit faster than anything else. I'm asking you, though, because Paul's faith was vibrant. Paul's faith produced something. It was alive and well. Has anybody ever been compelled, been challenged by your faith being real? You go through some tragedy at the workplace, and are you speaking in faith and confidence in God and sharing something about God in that tragedy? You're at a family reunion. No, let's put this in tangible terms. The Apostle Paul was unmovable in his faith. There wasn't an on and off switch. There weren't occasions in the Apostle Paul's life where he said, you know what, I've been living my faith real hard and real far out there for a while. I think I just want to take it easy. I think I just need a break. No, it was unmovable when it comes to faith. There are no vacations for biblical faith. Pastor Wayne said, are you saying we can't go on vacation? No, I go on vacation, but I still go to church when I'm on vacation. Amen. Good. Amen. I go on vacation, but I still seek the Lord. I just do it in a different room because I'm not at home. I adjust what my daily walk with God looks like and feels like because I'm not in my daily routine. I'm on vacation or something, but I still got to walk my faith every day. Still got to live by faith every day. How about this one? He was unmovable. This is page 8. It's the last of the statements. If you want page 9 to preach, it's actually just my conclusion, and there's probably enough to preach there, but I might steal it back from you because I want to try to tie all this together if I can. And just in a few months, go ahead and preach it again anyway because it's after 9. They won't remember a thing I say. So, I've given you 6 things now if you write this one down. He had an unmovable view of eternity. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, as your labor is not in vain in the Lord. As I prodded us a little earlier to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, to understand that if we will be melted, if we'll be molded, if we'll be filled, that we yes, in fact, can be used. And as the Apostle Paul would pray for the church at Philippi, that we would be able to discern things that are excellent. I've taught our people that things that are excellent are things that have eternal value. There are only two things that you can tangibly hold and interact with and do in this life that have eternal value, and those are the Bible, the eternal Word of God, and the souls of men. That's what Paul's life was about. The Word of God and the souls of men. Well, I'm not a preacher. Where in the Bible does it ever excuse any Christian from not living for the Word of God and the souls of men? Well, Pastor, that's what we pay you for. No, hold on a minute. For one, you don't pay me. You give unto the Lord as God commands the people of God to give to the Lord, and the Bible does command that those who are a part of the ministry that God has given a pastor, a teacher, an overseer, a bishop to watch for the souls of, that his basic needs are supposed to be met through the giving of those people. But you understand real well, if you do not tithe and give offerings, God's still going to give me food and raiment. Now, in a very selfish sense, I like having a little more than food and raiment. I can say this because it's not my church. I'm in your church. Pastor Ferguson's the pastor here. October is Pastor Appreciation Month. Pastor Appreciation Month is typically celebrated on the second Sunday of the month. Now, that this is just in a general sense or in a structure of what Pastor Appreciation Month is. This Sunday is the second Sunday of this month of Pastor Appreciation Month. You as a church should have already been planning something, should have already been preparing something. I don't know what his needs is. He didn't ask me to say anything. Maybe he's never even heard of Pastor Appreciation Month. I don't know. But if you miss the opportunity to be a blessing to your pastor, you are going, because you're supposed to know them that labor among you. You're supposed to honor those who are faithful in the Word of God. I think this man labors. I think this man's faithful to the Word of God. Pastor Ferguson is going to stand before God and give an account for the ministry that God's given him. And that accounting has aspects of it that you can't even begin to understand. And I can only now say that from the perspective of a pastor. I was taught that, and I knew that scripturally, but I didn't understand it, even though I was a youth pastor, even though I was an associate pastor. But now 10 years pastoring, I never understood that to the degree I do now from the perspective of a pastor. The pastor will stand before God and give an account for the ministry that God has given him. But listen very closely. I'm not even giving you the reference because the Bible says you're supposed to search the Scriptures to see whether or not what I'm saying is so. And my main challenge tonight is study 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and find these points. But I'm just giving you a little side here for free. He will stand to give an account of this ministry that God has given him before God. And in that accounting, he will account for every individual member in particular, and I don't know, maybe I'm pointing at people that aren't actual members, I don't know, but every member in particular that God has placed, because the Bible says that God places members in particular in a local New Testament church. Do you believe that? That's what you teach. The local New Testament church, the body of Christ. God puts those members in particular in this local church. And so he's going to stand to give an account for the ministry that God gave him, and he will account for every individual member that God has placed in this body of Christ in particular. And then the Bible warns you as a member that if his accounting is negative, is bad about you, he says that is bad for you. The word is unprofitable in your Bible. That is unprofitable for you. Pastor Wainscott, I don't know if I understand what you're saying. If you have an honest, hardworking pastor that loves you, that serves you, that preaches the Word of God, he works the best that he can to be diligent to know the state of the flock. He'll come to your bedside. He'll help you build something in your house. He'll change a tire for you. I mean, the man, a servant. Is he a servant? You got a servant as a man of God, as your pastor. If he serves you and you're a bad church member, You cause him grief. You cause him heartache. You cause him pain and trouble. The Bible says as he gives an account of his ministry as it relates to you individually, and if that's the kind of accounting it is, the Bible warns you as a church member that that's unprofitable for you. That you cause him pain. You cause him heartache. You make it hard for him to be a minister to you. Let's let you peek behind the banner of the pastor's position. There's some members that are real easy to serve. That are always a joy. There's never any problem or heartache. There's some members, that's not so much the case. It's okay to say, man. I mean, we're just being honest to what God already knows. We're just showing we're not any different than you. We've just been put into a position that God has planned and purposed for the local New Testament church. He's not perfect. Don't make his job miserable. It's unprofitable for you. And then after he's given his account for this ministry, you're going to stand before God as well. Every man's going to stand before God and give an account of the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to give your account, and as a part of your account, God's going to say, now let me deal with you concerning those years you were a member at Glory Baptist Church under the ministry of Pastor Jeff Ferguson. Why this? Why that? Why that? And there's going to be some weeping. It applies to a lot of different reasons. But tears are wiped away in heaven. There is crying. There are tears shed in heaven by believers. I think we'll cry at people we didn't witness to when God brings that memory before us, and we never witness to our siblings. We never witness to our coworkers. I think there's going to be a lot of reasons we cry. I think there's going to be tears shed in heaven when God is calling us to account at why we were unprofitable to the pastor's ministry. The pastor's ministry doesn't exist without the people. The people, the church, don't exist without a pastor. They're not exclusively existent of each other. When God created this thing called the church, he put members in particular in it. It's not in the outline, but this will help somebody. He put members in particular into that body of Christ, and he gave that body of Christ an under-shepherd. And this month, you ought to do something special for him. Were you the one that made the pecan pie? Praise the Lord. You didn't even know it was pastor appreciation. Go make him another one and give him the half of that one too. Give him 3/4 of a pie because he's about to split the half that he's got with me. Do you know what your pastor likes? Do you know what he loves? Do you know how to be a blessing to him? Let me give you the conclusion. We've laughed. We've enjoyed it tonight. And I haven't been mean and hurtful, but if you'd heard everything, there would have been some oohs and ahs. Maybe you feel like you can't take another blow. Maybe you're beginning to wonder whether it's even worth staying in the fight. Why carry on if serving Christ is going to be like this? Man, I don't know. I don't know if it's worth it. I didn't know this was what it was going to be like. Why carry on if serving Christ is going to be like this? Church, I know what you're feeling. I'm made of the same stuff that you are. I'm just another earthen vessel. But our earthen vessels are supposed to be vessels unto honor, not vessels unto dishonor. If you're saved, can I say that God has put a treasure in your life that must not be removed from your life? We must be unmovable. I'm not going to count my life dear. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. We must be unmovable when it comes to our labor for the Lord. Paul gave us a very powerful reminder that should encourage every single one of us. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I honestly believe we're living in the middle of a war zone. Yeah, that's the understatement of the century. Honestly believe we're living in the middle of a war zone. We're fighting a spiritual battle with eternal consequences. We shouldn't be surprised then when this life gets hard. There is a roaring lion on the loose that's looking to devour someone. And there's never been a part-time Christian that has ever defeated a full-time devil.
That's right. That's good.
Never. The devil never takes a day off. The lion never stops roaring. He never stops looking. He never stops trying to pull one away from the herd. Which herd? Never stops scheming. Not supposed to be ignorant of the devil's devices. Never stop looking for just that right angle. And listen to me, the devil will wait all decade long if there's one day at the end of the decade you say, I don't know if I'm going to get up and serve God today. The devil will wait your entire marriage. If 1 year you find yourself, well, you know, I don't know if I'm going to keep investing in this thing. Part-time Christians never defeat full-time devils. It's the devil and his demons who are tearing the very fabric of our society and casting a shadow of wickedness over our country and the entire world. Christians who are not unmovable will not succeed in the days to come in the great battle against the forces of darkness. The devil is wreaking havoc everywhere he can, and it's not going to let up, folks. I got good news for you. It's going to be bad tomorrow. Have you heard? Hear ye, gather around, hear ye, the devil's got to be back tomorrow for another showing. So right now, and in these days to come, I hadn't preached it the way I thought I was going to, but maybe you got enough of it. Glory Baptist Church, it is time for every one of you to be unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And if you hadn't even started, if you hadn't even gotten in the game, let me say the water's fine. Come on in. There's something good and you are missing out if you're not working for the Lord. There is nothing else I'd rather do in this life than live my life for the eternal value of work done for Jesus Christ. So I've decided, I'll work till Jesus comes. I'll work till Jesus comes. Are you willing to decide that tonight? Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But when he returns, shall he find faith on the earth? Faith enough to just be unmovable. Let's pray.